Well, good morning, everyone. Could we take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, and we'll just read the first 20 verses there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men from Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Then a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what his vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore. Go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And we'll stop our reading there for now. It's a beautiful story, really, if you read through the whole thing. And there's one message in it. And to me, the message I got out of it, that forgiveness is for everyone. Now, at first, that would seem logical. You say, after all, didn't God love the whole world? But, you know, for the Jews, it was a little more difficult than that, wasn't it? The Jews had the idea that they, as God's people, were special, that God would have dealings with them, but not necessarily with those Gentiles outside. They figured they were the only one that had a special relationship with God. And as such, the other ones, although God probably had a purpose for them, they could never be like they were. And yet, in the New Testament, we see that God was doing something new. He was making something totally new out of these two parties. We could read quite a bit more about that in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul explains it, that from the two, from the Gentiles and the Jews, God was going to make something new, the church, made up of people that were saved, that were born again. And together, they would make up this body, the church. So, for the Jews, the question was then, can anyone be saved? It was a totally new idea to them, and at first, when they went out and preached, they mainly went to the Jews. And the Gentiles, well, they wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't even spend time with them. They were totally out there. Now, before we are down too much of them, you know, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. Forgiveness is for everyone, and everyone can be saved. Now you say, well, that's pretty obvious, but I'll give you an example. You've probably heard of Corrie ten Boom, Dutch lady. She hid Jews during the war, And they were caught at it, and she was sent to a concentration camp. Her whole family was, actually. Her father died almost right away, and her and her sister ended up together in the same camp. It was a very rough spot, and in the end, her sister ended up dying just before she herself was set free. Now, after, Corey felt a call to go and preach, to tell people all over the world that Jesus loved them and that they could be forgiven, that they could have salvation. And she went she called it an ambassador for God, or a tramp for the Lord in her own words. She went through the whole world. And one day, lo and behold, she ended up in Germany, speaking at a meeting there. It was well attended. Those days, everybody was interested in spiritual things after the horrors of the war. So she gave a presentation and stressed to them too that what she felt, that everybody could come and have their sins forgiven and be made new and have a fresh start. And at the end of the meeting, people came as she was standing there and shook her hands and showed her appreciation for the message. And then all of a sudden, a man started walking up toward her. And she recognized him. It was one of the guards in the camp where she'd been. It was a guard that had been especially cruel. A guard that probably, more than any one of them there, had caused the death of her sister. And he reaches out his hand and he says, "Miss Ten Boom, I'm so happy to hear your message. And I'm so happy that even a person like me can be forgiven." And there she stood. What was she going to do? You know, the feelings she had to this fellow were anything but charitable. And yet she felt she had to shake his hand and sort of affirm that he was now a brother in the Lord. What would we have done? What would you do? And she stood there and struggled with it. And she knew she had to forgive him because God had forgiven him. And yet he had done so much evil. And she realized she could never do it on her own. So she prayed to the Lord. And I don't know the exact words anymore, but it was something like, "Well, Lord, I know you want me to forgive him, but I can't do it myself. You got to help me." And slowly she brought up her hand. And as soon as she started that, it was almost as though it took on a life of its own. And she ended up shaking his hand. And as she did, like a warm feeling of forgiveness and love filled her heart, even for this person. And she knew that, yes, he now was a brother in the Lord. God had forgiven him, and so must she. And that's really the test, isn't it? You know, it's easy to look at people that are decent, people you've never had run in with, and say, "Okay, yeah, they can be forgiven." But for somebody like this, you know, we need to see them the way God sees them. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And everyone needs salvation. Not just anyone can be saved, but everybody needs it. Here was Cornelius. Now, if you look at all the things he had going for him, you think he was a pretty decent guy. You know, let's just look at that again. He was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. So he was very generous in sharing what he had. And he prayed to God always. Now, if you'd meet a man like that, you say, "Well, surely it looks like he's a Christian already. You know, maybe he needs a bit of teaching. Maybe his beliefs need to be tweaked a little bit. But he's living a good life. You know, he's going to church faithfully. He's praying all the time." And surely the fact that he gives it generously shows that he must be a believer. And especially in this day and age, you'd think, "Well, hey, he's probably a Christian too. Maybe he's a little different than we are, but he's got to be there." But he wasn't. He had all those things. And yet he was lost. And if you don't believe that, you turn to chapter 11 and 14. And here, in his own words, he says, he repeats to Simon Peter what the angel had told him. And he says, "Send for someone called Simon, whose surname is Peter. who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So we might have thought he was a Christian, but God knew his heart. And he had never put his faith and trust in Jesus. He might have heard about him, but he really didn't know what it was all about. But there's one thing he did do. He lived up to the light that God had given him. And so God made sure he got additional light so that he could be saved. I believe it was Spurgeon that said that a seeking Christ and a seeking sinner would always meet. And Jesus and God himself promised that even in the Old Testament. He says, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek for me with your whole heart." You know, and it was God himself that made that promise. That if somebody truly sought for God and really wanted God's righteousness, that God would make a way, that God would meet them somewhere. Now, we don't know exactly how that always works. You know, the Holy Spirit has to do the work. We know that. It's even hard enough sometimes to trace that in our own life as we look back and we see where the Spirit of God first got a hold of us and talked to us. But he first got our attention and made us realize that even though we maybe did a lot of good things and lived a very good life, we still needed to be saved. And at some point, when that became clear to us, we could turn to the Lord in true repentance and ask for forgiveness and receive it. Now, as we read in this story, it wasn't just Cornelius and his household that needed to be prepared. But the preacher needed preparation too, as all preachers do. Now, some of us get more time to prepare than others for the message, but I'm not even talking about that. It needs to be our hearts that have to be prepared, you know, to share God's word, to share it in spirit, in truth, to share it in such a way that can be understood, but also that we ourselves are right with God first. You know, we can preach all we want, but if our heart isn't right with God in some way, the words are just going to bounce off. And I'm sure God can still use Scripture. He always can, because he is sovereign. But we need to have our hearts prepared as well. And Peter needed to have something made straight to him. See, Peter was a Jew. And as he said later on to Cornelius, he felt that he couldn't even spend time with him. He couldn't even, you know, do anything with him. And yet, God had to get a hold of him and make him realize that, you know, the Gentiles, those people out there that were not Jews, weren't any more lost than the Jews were. That the same thing needed to happen to them all. And that is repentance and faith in Christ. And so Peter had this great vision. And God made it crystal clear to him that if God forgave somebody, so should he. And that's what that vision was all about, isn't it? When God forgives someone, so must we. That's another lesson we can learn from this story. You know, sometimes we look at people and we think, well, yeah, don't know if they could ever come to be right with God. They're so far gone. God would never bother with somebody like that. And maybe if they do make a profession of salvation, and they might be a little rough around the edges, yet we think, oh, well, you know, sure, they said that, but, you know, that's not real with them. But that's a lesson we must learn. When God forgives someone, so must we. We must not require more of someone than God does. You know, when somebody comes to God for salvation and they're serious, God forgives them. You know, they become a new creation in Christ. You know, they have the righteousness of Christ. Now, sometimes we look at a person like that and we say, okay, well, yeah, might be so, but, you know, until he starts coming to church regularly and until he becomes basically just like us, you know, it's probably not real. But, you know, that's a sin. When God forgives, so should we. You know, and there's one more thing involved with that. And that is something that's probably even harder for most of us. At least it has been for me at time. And then that is when God forgives us, we must also forgive ourselves. You know, that is sometimes the hardest of all, isn't it? You know, we have all something in us that wants to do things ourselves. At least, I don't know, I have to confess, I'm like that a little bit. I'm a fixer. I fix things. I fix physical things. I've done most of my life. When it comes to relationships and physical and spiritual things, you know, that urge is there too to fix things up, right? But what if you do something or didn't do something and the result is that something happens that cannot be fixed? What do you do with things like that? You know, and you realize God has forgiven you, but there is still that guilt. Well, if I would have done this, that person wouldn't be in that shape, or maybe that person would have gotten saved, or maybe. And you fill in your own things. You know, and those are the things that keep you awake at nights when you happen to wake up and start thinking of them. You know, but even in those things, we need to not only accept God's forgiveness, but sometimes we need to let him go. And you know, it's not that we forget and pretend it didn't happen. But we need to accept that since God has forgiven us, we need to carry on. And if we don't, it'll paralyze us in our spiritual life. And it'll take over. And it'll become all we think about. And it'll keep us from doing anything else for the Lord that's meaningful. Because we think, well, you know, God could never use me again. You know, if we look at what the Apostle Paul had to say for it, it could be quite helpful. You know, we go to Philippians chapter 3. And just verse 13 there, it says, brethren. And he's talking about perfection there, about somebody that's arrived, you might say, right? A mature and perfect Christian. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul had many things to regret, didn't he? At one time, he had been very zealous for the Lord, as he himself said. Even so much so that he persecuted the church of God. You know, he'd ripped apart families. He'd ripped apart church groups. He'd ripped apart people. You know, he'd killed people. And he'd gave his voice of consent when others had condemned him to death. How do you ever fix things like that again? And he realized he couldn't. You know, and although he remembered them to the end of his days, because once in a while in his letters, he keeps mentioning them. One place he says he's the greatest sinner because he persecuted the church of God. And even though all those things happened, he realized that at some point he had to let them go. And that's what he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, that didn't mean he wouldn't remember them anymore, but that means that they lost their total hold on him and reaching forward to what's ahead. You know, God still had work for him to do, as he does for all of us. You know, and we need to let go of those things and look what's ahead. And he pressed on for the upward call of God. And I think that's so important. Even Jesus himself said that if we wanted to be of any use in the kingdom of heaven, put our hand to the plow, so to speak, we couldn't keep looking back at our old life, at old things. And in a sense, he may have meant there, you know, things that were important to us before, but I'm sure things like this are included as well. When God forgives, it is total. No strings attached. You know, and we need to realize that. Now, as we carry on with our story, we learn another lesson here. Verse 25 and 26 there. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And so there's another lesson for us there, not to create pedestals to put people on. You know, now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't respect those in leadership over us, that we shouldn't respect people for the office that they carry. But there's a difference between that and worshiping. You know, it's sad to say in the church at large, that has become so common. You know, we pick one person to be the leader of the whole group, and then we put him on a pedestal so high that he's almost next to God. You know, it's not fair to him or to God. You know, first of all, God deserves all the honor, and the rest of us are just servants that labor for him. Now, I realize if God puts someone in the office of, say, an elder or a leader in the church, we ought to respect that because God himself tells us so. Those who are put in a position of leadership in our country deserve our respect as well. Maybe not because of the things they do, but simply because of the office that they have and because it's the Lord himself that put them there. Now, I know you say, well, look at our leaders. You know, anyway, I'll give you one quote out of Daniel. And it's that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he puts over it the lowest of men. Now, you could pick that a lot of different ways. But if you look in the time of the early church, they were urged and commanded to honor the king, to respect their leaders. Now, the leader at that time was Nero, right? He was not a nice guy. He persecuted the Christians, did everything he could to stamp out Christianity. And yet, because he was the leader that God had placed over them at that time, they were to respect him for the office that he had, and so should we. But we should never put someone next to God or in the place of God, because that's a place only God deserves. And like I said, it's not fair to the people themselves either. We used to have a saying in Holland, hoge bomen vangen veel wind. You know, and basically what it means, tall trees catch a lot of wind. If you put somebody up on that high a pedestal, they become very vulnerable because they're human beings too. You know, and feelings of pride creep in and all kinds of stuff. And they would to us too if we were in that position. So we need to be careful that we don't do that. And Peter was very quick to point this out to Cornelius. But as we go on with the story, we realize that not only was the preacher prepared, but the people were prepared as well, the listeners. They were willing to hear. And it says, now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And that's another thing that is so very important for us as well. If we come to church, if we come to meetings, we need to have a prepared and a willing heart. So often we come out of habit. So often we come because it's the things to do. It's what's expected of us. Do we come eagerly listening to what God is going to tell us? You know, I realize the person standing in front of you here is only an ordinary human being. And yet, God is willing to use people like that as a way of conveying his message. So we need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to hear and obey God's word. You know, we need to listen also. Carefully listen to make sure that what is presented is according to God's word. And that's another responsibility we have as believers. But we need to be willing to hear. Now, verse 35, when Peter starts his message, you would almost think he's talking religion by works there, salvation by works. It says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And you read a verse like that, and you say, well, look, there you see, Cornelius was a Christian after all. He certainly tried working righteousness as well as he could. But as we listen to the rest of Peter's message, we it becomes very clear to us that he wasn't talking about a salvation by works. Much though it appeals to us, it was a salvation by faith. For in verse 43 he says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And what is the works there? Is it something we should do? Well, it definitely is. Even Jesus himself said that. You know, if we go to John 6, you know, the people, they'd been giving him a rough time, and then they asked him, well, you tell us then, what work must we do so that we can do the works of God? So in other words, the people were telling Jesus, well, okay, just tell us what we'll do and we'll do it, right? And then Jesus, he said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what the works of God are. The work of God is to believe in him whom God has sent. Now, that's the work that's required on our part. You know, faith in this finished work of the Son of God. That's the only work we can ever do. You know, it's not something that we bring. It is not something that we earn. It is not something that in some way we can pay back our debt of sin or make it up to God. It is simply believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I know in a way it sounds very simple, and it is. On the other hand, for a human being, it is very hard to do. You know, because so often we want to bring stuff. We want to do stuff. But that's what Jesus said. If you want to do something, he says, just believe. That's all you need to do. That's all that's required. Faith in Christ. And here's Peter's sermon. And as we read through it, we see that it's very simple too. He simply presented the life and the death and the resurrection of the Savior. That's all that's needed. His life, a perfect life. And that life would show us, if we put ours beside his, how wrong we've been and how holy he is. Right? His death as a payment for our sin. His blood shed in place of ours. And then his resurrection, praise the Lord. To prove, a proof that what he did was acceptable to God. That it was a complete work of salvation. And now he's alive. You know, and the miracle of it is that perfect work, that righteousness of his, is now credited to our account. You know, not because we deserved it, but as a free gift from God. The invitation went out to all. Right? It says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And the neat thing is that in this occasion that they all accepted it. They all, it says, received the Holy Spirit. You know, they all magnified God. And they were all baptized as believers right there. Wouldn't you love to be a preacher in a position like that? You know, wouldn't that be every preacher's dream? To preach a message and have everybody respond like that. Doesn't always happen like that. But here were the people that were specially, I think, prepared by the Lord. They were ready to receive the word of God. They were ready to respond. And they did. And they received salvation. A free gift from God. One more thing we can learn from this story. It says, then they asked him to stay a few days. And the last thing that we can learn from this is discipling. It's so important. You know, so often we have big evangelistical rallies or meetings. People get saved. They get sent back into their own place in their own church. And the people move on and have the next meeting. But you know, it's so important to make sure that some kind of a discipling is in place. You know, and these people, even if they wouldn't have been taught by Peter, they still would have been saved. You know, it's so important that they were taught what God really teaches in His Word. At least to get them into a bit of a Bible study. Like, get into the Word. Find out more about God. Because salvation is only the start, right? I know it is, when it comes to our eternal well-being, it is the start and the finish, of course. But as far as our life down here is, it's only the start. There's many more things God wants to teach us. There's many more things God wants to do in His life. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus. And if we want to be more and more like Jesus, we got to find out what He's like, who He is. And in a sense, we know that. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, every time you read through these stories in the Bible, you find out something new. And you think, hey, I've read that 100 times and never noticed that before. Never struck me before. And that's what the Lord is doing. As we study His Word and pray and yield ourselves to His Spirit, He's going to teach us more and more about Himself, about Himself. We know quite a bit about ourselves already. He's going to teach us more and more about Himself. And in doing so, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He's going to make us more and more like His Son. And that's His desire for our life. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. Not to make us look good necessarily, but to bring glory to His name. Neat part about this story is, as we read on in chapter 11, we read the whole story again as when Peter shares it with the rest of the disciples. And he shares how the Gentiles also received salvation. And all the things that happened, as if when they heard that, they glorified God. You know, they were amazed at God's love and God's grace. They never realized it was so big. See, their picture was way too small, their picture of God. They thought God was just there to look after them, and that they were the only people that God could ever have dealings with. But God's plan for this world is much bigger than that. You know, the Bible tells us that God loved the world. That God is not willing that any should perish. You know, God's desire is that all men would come to Him and receive forgiveness of sins, receive salvation, and one day be with Him in heaven. You know, and if that's God's desire for the world, it should be ours as well. So often we get caught up with the things of this world, and it is so tempting, isn't it? There's so many things to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying things of the world if we do it in the right way. But once they become the all, once they become the most important thing in our life, then somehow we've missed the point. God has given those things for us to enjoy, but He's also given something much bigger. You know, and He's preparing a place for those who love Him. He's got a whole eternity prepared with those who are His children. You know, and in a sense, God's desire is that everybody would respond to that everybody would be there. You know, and that should be our desire as well. And as we live our lives, our desire, our burning desire, what makes us tick, should be to introduce others to the Savior. In whatever capacity God has given us. For some of us, He's asked us to go to different lands, maybe to go overseas and to find people that have never heard. And so they should. For some of us, He's asked us to stay here and maybe talk to our neighbors, our friends, our family members. There's all kinds of people that we rub shoulders with every day that are not believers. Maybe some of them have heard, you know, and have rejected it. And I'm not saying that we should keep hammering at them, but we can always find new ones. And, you know, I'm not saying that we should give up our secular job even. We need to make a living. We need to provide for our families. But all of that stuff shouldn't be the most important thing in our lives. the most important thing should be to live lives that are pleasing to God. To always have in mind that we're His children. And in everything we do, we represent Him. If we were to keep that in mind, I'm sure our lives would look a lot different. I know mine would. So many things, you know, so many times you get so caught up with your ease and comfort here, with fun things to do, and there's nothing wrong with those things in itself. But even in those things, we should always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. And, you know, if we were to make ourselves available, I'm sure God would provide the opportunities. Sometimes you look at other people and they always seem to have run into people, you know, that they can talk to about the Lord. You think, well, how did they do that? Well, I don't know. God has given different gifts to different people. I realize that. And not everybody has the gift of evangelism. I'm not saying we should all become Billy Grahams. But we should always be ready to give an account of the hope that simply present our testimony. Simply talk to people. Befriend them. You know, I think as believers we can fall into the trap that we create a little cocoon for ourselves. You know, and we only have Christian friends. We only go to Christian places. We only do all those things together and have this great fellowship and have this great fun together. And there's nothing wrong with Christian fellowship. Please don't get me wrong. But if we never, ever rub shoulders with unbelievers, how are we going to tell them about the Lord? And you know, there is a balance there. And I'm not saying I found it. There's a balance there somewhere that we need to be 100% sold out for God. And at the same time, look after our family. Sure, we need to. The Bible tells us if we don't look after them, we're worse than an unbeliever. So we need to look after our families, and for that we need to work. And for that, and there's all kinds of other things that come into play, but somehow we need to find a balance in it all. And if I ever find it perfectly, I'll tell you. I don't know. For that we need to keep studying God's word. We need to keep in prayer. We need to keep being yielded to the Holy Spirit so that He can guide us. And if we open ourselves up in that way to God, He will talk to us. He will show us. He will guide us. And may it all be to His honor and to His glory. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the portion of Your word that we could briefly look at again this morning. And Lord, we realize there's so many out there like Cornelius who are searching for something. Some people are looking for it in the wrong places. Some are maybe looking in the right places and not finding us and finding it. Lord, we just pray that You as guide us in our lives, that we might be open to Your guidance, Lord. That we might go to places You want us to go and do the things You want us to do. Lord, we realize it's only when we yield it to Your Spirit that we can have any success at all in this, because it is Your Spirit that has to convince of sin. And of righteousness as well. Pray that as we go from this place, You would keep and guide us, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.